Let us pray. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to name. The sun comes up, a new day's dawning. It's time to sing your song again. And whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, let me still be singing when the evening comes. Let me still be singing when the evening comes. Amen. Friends, in Luke's Gospel, just before this passage about Mary and Martha, you will come across the parable of the Good Samaritan. Perhaps it's the most best-known parable of them all. And in it, Jesus makes it clear what it means to love your neighbor. Unlike the priest and the Levite who pass by on the other side, the Samaritan is the one who shows genuine compassion. Now, in those days, Samaritans and Jews were enemies, but that doesn't keep this man from reaching out to that Jew that has been robbed and beaten up and left for dead. And what does he do? He goes and tends to his wounds, binds them up. He then places the injured man on his own donkey, and he goes with the man all the way to wherever he can find the nearest inn. And not only that, he also then pays the innkeeper so that the man might stay in that inn for a number of days to convalesce. That's a lot, isn't it? And yet you never know. Loving our neighbor could mean doing even more than that. That's the thing, you never know. When you take this core tenet of the Christian faith and actually try to live it out, when you start loving your neighbor, you will never know just where that might lead, and you will never know just what the personal cost might be. A number of years ago, Megami and I and our family were living in a community where there was a wonderful United Church. We had a great group of young people, and among them was a 17-year-old by the name of Jeff. Jeff and his family were very active in the life of our congregation. 2 years earlier, he had been confirmed. He had gone on various exposure trips with us and so forth. And all the other young people looked up to Jeff. We lived in an area where there was coal mining, and there still were a couple of very large operational coal mines, but in addition, there were a number of old, small, little mines that had been abandoned and closed up. But that didn't stop Jeff and his friends one day from entering into one of those abandoned mines. And I can imagine their excitement, their sense of adventure as they went in with flashlights and started looking around. What they didn't realize was that when coal is exposed to the air, it begins to absorb the oxygen and give off carbon dioxide. And as they went further into that abandoned mine, suddenly they were having difficulty breathing. So they all raced back to the entrance of the mine to catch their breath. And once there, they realized that one of them was missing. And so Jeff immediately raced back into the mine to help his friend to get him out to the entrance. Now there were two youth in that abandoned mine. When the rescue workers arrived, the first limp body to be brought out of the mine was that of Jeff's friend. He was still breathing. Within a few weeks, staying in the hospital, he was restored to full health. The second limp body that they brought out was that of Jeff. No response. I got a phone call to come quickly down to the hospital, and I arrived in the emergency ward just moments before his parents rushed in to see the lifeless body of their son. That night, over 100 youth gathered in our congregation, gathered at our church, and they were all invited to light prayer candles, and they were welcome to say anything that they wanted to say at that time. And that evening, and again at his celebration of life service, the young people asked, "Can we sing this one song?" It reminded them of Jeff. And some of the words of the popular song actually come from the Psalms in our Bible. You'll recognize these words. "If the sky we look upon should tumble and fall, or the mountains crumble to the sea, no, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid, just so long as you stand by me." They knew Jeff as someone who stood by his friends, and he stood by others. He was somebody who lived out being a good Samaritan. Now, was it foolish for him and his friends to go into the abandoned mine? Of course it was. And have you and I never done a foolish thing? And was it foolish for Jeff to go back in and look for his friend to bring him out to the entrance? Of course it was. But do you know, loving your neighbor, it sometimes can involve doing a foolish thing. It sometimes can involve even risking your own life. We never know. We never know. But certainly Jesus gives us an example, and we know what it might mean to be fools for Christ and follow his example of compassion for our neighbor. Now here's something unusual, because no sooner have we had this parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel, and then we go to the story that we just heard about Mary and Martha. The Good Samaritan, that story has a message. It's go and do. It's a call to action, right? Live out love. But this very next story, it's not go and do, it's come and sit. Come and sit. Can you imagine how things were for Martha that day? She's thrown herself into a whirlwind of activity because this special guest, Jesus, has arrived in her home. She's been cleaning from the ceiling to the floor. She's shaken out the rugs. She went to market and got a whole variety of vegetables and fruits for supper, along with a fine leg of lamb to roast. Now she's back in the kitchen. She's cutting up those vegetables. She's putting the bread out to rise and doing 101 other things. And her sister, where is she? Mary hasn't lifted her little finger to help. Instead, all that time, she's been where? You know, don't you? In that living room, listening to Jesus. Meanwhile, Martha's back in the kitchen, and the soup has started to simmer, and so has Martha. Right? I wonder, for how many of us does this story really irk us? Right? I mean, after all, what church doesn't need a Martha or two? What world does not need Martha? Like, Martha's really much like a good Samaritan, someone who's doing good, making the world a better place. And yet, Mary doesn't lift a finger, and finally Martha has had it. She stomps into the living room, and did you notice, she doesn't confront her sister. No, it's Jesus she confronts. She says, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister Mary has been doing nothing to help out? Tell her to go and help out." And I don't know, somebody here probably is wishing, why didn't Jesus say, "Well, you're absolutely right, Martha. Come on, Mary. In fact, let's both of us go into the kitchen. Many hands make light work," and all that sort of thing. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Martha is worried and distracted. She's distracted to the point that she's missing the point. She's distracted, and that was before cell phones. And by the way, you know there's more auto accidents caused by cell phones than driving under the influence. She was distracted. And Jesus here is saying, Martha, put down that lamb roast and come and sit by the fire. Come and sit here long enough that you might remember what it means to simply be, to be still, and to bask in the presence of God. Jesus knew what that meant. In the Gospels, we read time and again, Jesus is speaking to one crowd after the next. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing. People are tugging on his sleeves. They're demanding this and that. It must have been utterly exhausting for him. And yet we also read that as was his custom, he regularly went to a synagogue to worship. And as was his custom, he regularly went off to a lonely place to pray. And he knew it was in those moments that he regained and refreshed his vision. In those moments, his motivation and energy were restored. A group of university chaplains from across the country had met, and they were comparing notes. One of the chaplains said, I'm really impressed with our students this year. They're just so active and caring. It's not just that they focus on their studies. They also do things like tutor some poor children. And they also are volunteering at soup kitchens. And they're going out on demonstrations about global warming and other societal issues. In fact, you know, they're so busy doing good, I don't think they have a moment to spare. And at that point, one of the other chaplains started to smile. What, did I say something funny? Oh, no, sorry. It's just that, well, you were saying that these are good students, and they certainly sound like they are. And you're saying that they are doing all sorts of good things, and indeed they are. But I got wondering, what would happen if they were so busy doing all those good things that they're left with no time at all to develop their own spiritual foundation for their lives? Because if they don't have some sort of spiritual grounding in their lives, eventually all that doing good is going to wear them down. It will beat them down. I sometimes think that each one of us, like Martha, has ways of being distracted. Maybe like her, you're distracted by a bunch of busyness and concerns. Or maybe you're distracted by some financial matters or some health concerns. Or you're distracted by some interpersonal problems. Or you've got a hobby that has developed into something of a compulsion. You could be distracted by any one of a million different things. But like the kids, we all need to regularly take a time out. We all regularly need to sit down and settle down. We need time to reflect, to be still, to ponder. Time to rediscover a sense of direction and motivation for our lives. And my prayer and hope is that each and every Sunday as you gather here for worship, that is something that you find, that you take the time to pause and to ponder, that you take the time to remember especially that great love by which the mystery at the center of the universe holds you, and that nothing can ever take away. may you remember to pause, to ponder, to reflect, that you might be renewed. And so there's a rhythm, there's action and reflection. But we need the reflection that becomes the heartbeat by which the action then emerges and is renewed. Over 100 years ago, a European adventurer was going through some of the jungles of Africa, and he had hired some of the locals to carry his gear. And on the fourth day or so, they were going along, and all of a sudden, right there in the middle of the jungle, they stopped. There wasn't any coffee shop. there was nothing there. They're just in the jungle, and they stopped. Well, he was puzzled, and he was anxious to get to his next destination. So he tried all sorts of things to get them moving. He said, I'll double your pay. Still didn't get a thing. He even threatened them, and still they would not budge. And here's what they said. We have to stop and wait here until our spirits catch up with our bodies. We have to stop and wait until our spirits catch up with our bodies. May this be a place where there is wonderful activity, where there is so much good going on to benefit the people of Parksville and around the world, but may it be known especially as the place where you could stop and wait and renew. Amen. Let us take a moment just to reflect upon these things in silent prayer.